Ecclesiastes chapter 5 is where we're looking this morning. So if you can find Psalms and then go to Proverbs, right next to Proverbs is Ecclesiastes chapter 5. We're going to be talking about today, are you on the edge financially? This is the seventh message in our eight-part series, How to Find Peace in a Pressure-Packed World. A long time ago, and far, far away, there was a queen who was very wealthy. She suspected that she was the wealthiest person on earth, but she wasn't. If this queen in a faraway land had had a magic mirror, perhaps she would have looked at it and said, "Mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the wealthiest one of all?" And if the mirror could have replied, it might have said something like this, "You're rich, O queen, you've got it made, but Solomon's riches put you in the shade." This queen of Sheba heard about a man named Solomon who was so wealthy, she decided to check it out for herself. This is not a fairy tale. It's all in 1 Kings 10. She goes to visit Solomon, who was so wealthy that the Bible says, on one trip, a ship brought him back 14 and a half tons of pure gold. That's about $200 million. It says that every year he made about $580 million. It says that in Jerusalem, there was so much prosperity and wealth that silver was as common as pebbles on the ground. Well, when the Queen of Sheba came, she was amazed. She said, "The half was not told me." And she said, "Solomon, indeed, you are the wealthiest person on earth." And I think about that, and I want to say to you that Solomon is an expert on finances. He's not some young graduate student who's in the library researching money. He was the richest man perhaps who ever lived. And so when he speaks about money, we'd better listen. And he does in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. Would you follow along with me? Ecclesiastes 5, beginning in verse 10. Solomon writes, "Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase," and we could substitute that good old American word stuff, as we get more stuff, "so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer," that means somebody who punches the clock, "is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun. Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there's nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he goes, so he departs. As he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain, since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness and with great frustration, affliction, and anger. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink," that means the basic needs of life, "and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. For this is his lot." Now, I want you to underline verse 19. "Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and to be happy in his work, this is a gift of God." Now, are you on the edge financially? You know that one of the things that causes the greatest stress in marriages and in the lives of single individuals is the problem of financial demands. And a lot of us are walking along the cliff about to fall off the financial edge into financial ruin or disaster. If you want to know how you're doing financially, I want to give you a little test here, a little question. It's not on your outline, but if you take your pen or a pencil and at the top of your outline, just write down Y for yes, N for no, and let's see how many times you have Y or N to these eight questions that will determine your financial health. Now, be honest. I mean, no use in lying to God or to yourself. You're not going to turn this in. It's not going to be graded. This is to diagnose how you're doing financially. Question number one. Are you putting money in a savings plan every month? If you are, Y for yes, N for no. Number two, do you pay off the total bill on your credit cards every month? Y for yes, N for no. Number three, are you able to pay all your monthly bills without putting some of them off until next month? If you're able to say, yes, I do, Y, N for no. You know, somebody says in December it's jingle bells and in January it's juggle bills. Number four, are you operating within a written household budget? I'm not talking about in your mind. I'm talking about a written down household budget. Yes or no? Number five, do you know right now, within $1,000, how much money you owe on all your loans? All your consumer loans, mortgages, consumer loans. Do you know within $1,000 how much you owe? Yes or no? Number six, are you confident that you'll have adequate income when you retire? Or if you're retired, are you having adequate income? Now, forget Social Security, just exclude that. Are you confident you'll have adequate income? Yes or no? Number seven, are you giving the first 10% of your income to the Lord through your church? Why or in? Just be honest. Number eight, do you have an emergency fund or savings equal to 2 months of your living expenses? Yes or no? Now, if you wrote down four or more ends, just look. If you have four or more ends on your paper, that ought to serve as a warning to you. That means that you could be right on the edge of financial disaster. Now, that's what I want to talk about today. Very simple message. Number one, how to promote financial disaster. I want to tell you what it takes to ruin yourself financially, in case you didn't know. And then number two, I want to talk about how to prevent financial disaster. Number one, how can you promote financial disaster? How can you guarantee that you're going to fall off the cliff financially? Well, Solomon mentions three practices here. And if you are practicing these, you are in trouble financially, or you will be. Number one is if you make accumulating wealth your main goal in life. If making more and more money, accumulating wealth is your number one goal in life, you're headed for a problem. Now, there's nothing wrong with money. Please understand that. Money is morally neutral. It is simply a standard that we measure value by. But when you love money and it becomes your God, that's when you face trouble with money. Look what the Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:10. It says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil." Many of you recognize that Henry Ford was a great industrialist, very wealthy man, but he didn't love money. He was interviewing a young engineer in his company years ago, and he asked this young man, "What is your goal in life?" And this young engineer said, "My goal in life, sir, is to make money, to make lots of money." And Henry Ford didn't say anything. He just walked off. But Henry Ford did a great favor to that young man because he took a pair of eyeglasses. He removed the glass lenses from the eyeglasses and replaced them with silver dollars. And he gave this pair of glasses to the young man and asked him to put them on. And of course, he put the glasses on with the silver dollars there. And Henry Ford said, "Tell me, what can you see?" The young man said, "Sir, I can't see anything because of these dollars." And Henry Ford said, "If that is your goal in life, you won't see anything in life except dollars." And it was a great lesson to that young man that there's more to life than just simply making money. Now, this speaks of greed. And we've all known people that were so greedy, they just want to get their hands on more and more money. You know, greed is never satisfied. Look at verse 10 again. Solomon says, if you love money, you will never have enough. You'll never be satisfied. You see, all of us have a physical appetite. We get hungry for food. But you know the difference between hunger and greed? You can eat a meal and you'll be satisfied physically. You'll say, "That's enough, I'm full," until the next time you get hungry. But greed can never be satisfied. When you are greedy, you never have enough. You get a certain amount of money and you say, "If I just had $10,000 more, then I'd be happy. If I just had $50,000 more, then I would be happy. If I just had $1,000 more, I'd be happy." You see, friend, if accumulating wealth is your chief goal in life, you'll be dissatisfied. Second practice that will lead to financial ruin is spending more than you earn. If you spend more than you earn. Now, that's so obvious. But I want you to see what the Bible says about that. What does the Bible say about debt and owing people? Well, it says in Romans 13:8, pay all of your debts except the debt of love for others. Never finish paying that. The Bible says you're not to owe any person. And I'll tell you a little bit later what unhealthy debt is. You know, bumper stickers say a lot about our society. Do you remember a few years ago you'd pull up at the red light behind some old clunker and a guy would have a bumper sticker that said, "It's not much, but at least it's paid for"? How different it is today. You pull up behind a sleek sports car that's probably been financed for 7 or 8 years, and the bumper sticker now says, I owe, so off to work I go. I saw a bumper sticker not too long ago that says, "I want it all, and I want it now." And that's the attitude of a materialistic America today. You know, one of the problems that causes us to spend more than we earn is this thing we call easy credit. Have you ever heard about that? And Madison Avenue really appeals to us and tempts us with easy credit. It's called buy now and pay later. But when you buy now and you pay later, you pay a whole lot more later. Have you learned that? And there's nothing easy about credit. It's so easy to get credit cards these days. You know, you used to have to qualify for this. But now they're sending all of these applications where you're pre-approved. You know, a couple of years ago, my daughter, Jenny, who at the time was 14 years old, got a letter from a bank in New York City that said, "Congratulations, Jennifer. You have been pre-approved for a MasterCard or a Visa." And you know how much money she makes? Absolutely nothing. And they were going to give her a credit card. You know what I almost did? I almost sent the application in just to see if they would be stupid enough to send her a credit card. But then I got to thinking, if I did that, I'm the stupid one because she's going to use it. Charles Harrell in our church was telling me that when he worked for Tenneco, they sent out all these credit cards to just about anybody. They sent a credit card to a dress in Florida to a man's prize bull and offered him a credit card. Easy credit is easy to get these days. It is oftentimes hard to pay for. And if you try to spend more than you earn, of course, you're going to face trouble. Look at what Solomon says about that in verse 11. Literally in the Hebrew, it says, "As goods increase, so do those who are consumed by these goods." You get eaten up when you get into debt and you want to get more and more and more. As I said earlier when I asked you those questions, if you cannot pay off your credit cards every month, I've got a suggestion for you. That you take your credit card in your left hand, that you take a pair of scissors in your right hand, and you cut that thing in half and throw it away. Because as you go from month to month unable to pay the balance, you're getting deeper and deeper in debt. You know, there's some people who even advise you, if you've got an outstanding debt on a credit card, a bank credit card, you go get some more credit cards and get a cash advance on those to pay off those credit cards. My friend, if you're doing that, I want you to look at that water that's flowing out of your bathtub sometime. Because that's exactly what's happening to you financially. If you spend more than you earn. Well, here's the third practice, and it is this. Never share your wealth. Now, the first problem is greed, and the second problem is overspending. But this third financial problem is selfishness, greed. And look what Solomon says in verse 14. He said, "I've seen this grievous evil." Well, in verse 13. "Wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner." And you're saying, "Well, Brother David, you haven't pushed my button yet, because I don't spend more than I earn. In fact, I keep it all to myself. I've saved a lot. I have accumulated a lot, and I'm hanging on to it tightly." Well, the Bible says that can be a problem as well if you're not willing to share it, not willing to give it away. Look at what the Bible says there in Proverbs 11:24. I printed it for you there. Solomon says, "One man gives freely, yet he gains any more. Another man withholds unduly," that means he's selfish, "but he comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." What do we call somebody that hoards wealth? We call him a miser, skinflint, tight. The attitude of some people is you get all you can all you get, you sit on the can and you poison the rest. I mean, you just hang on to it for yourself. How different from the attitude and the philosophy of John Wesley, who founded the Methodist Church. His financial philosophy was so simple. He said, "Earn all the money you can, save all the money you can, and give away all the money that you can." Look also in your Bible down there at verse 12. Solomon says something about how a person who is not hungry and not doesn't hoard their wealth is a person who is more relaxed, more at peace. Verse 12, the sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I want to ask you, you've been laying awake at night worrying about your finances, worrying about your bills, worrying about what's going to happen to it? You know what Solomon is saying here? He's saying that good old American Joe, the backbone of our American economy, who goes down there to train or somewhere and punches the clock, works from 7 o'clock till 3:30 in the afternoon, goes off, gets off, takes his son to soccer practice, comes in and eats a bowl of chili and a handful of Fritos, sits down and watches a little television, lays down to go to bed about 10:30, and 60 seconds you hear him snoring. He's saying that's the kind of person who finds peace. But he says, on the other hand, somebody who has abundance, now they may be up all day working deals, and maybe they get into bed after midnight, but they're leveraged to the hilt, and they're thinking, what about this deal? Can I do this? Am I going to get paid off here? Boy, if I lose this deal, I am really sunk. And they toss and turn all night long. And Solomon is saying, if you hoard wealth and it becomes so important to you, you won't have inner peace. I tell you what, friends, it's hard to put a price tag on a good night's sleep, isn't it? Without having to take some kind of a pill or something. You know, most of you have a VCR. In fact, statistics tell us that 85% of Americans have a VCR. But of those 85%, more than half of them have their VCR sitting there flashing 12 o'clock. Which means most people don't even know how to set the time on it, much less program the thing. But do you remember in the early 70s when VCRs came out? You remember there was a thing called the Beta format by Sony? And if you bought a Beta format, you know, my sympathy to you. The same time Sony developed the Beta format, which, by the way, was better. It was smaller. The quality on it, audio and video, was better. At exactly the same time, JVC, Japan Victor Corporation, developed the VHS format, which everybody has today. Why don't we have Beta anymore? It's the difference in selfishness and unselfishness. Sony, who owned the patent for the Beta format, refused to share that with anybody else. They said, we're going to control the patent. We're the only ones who can make the Beta tapes. JVC, on the other hand, said, anybody that wants to license the VHS format, come ahead, you can do it. And as a result today, you see what happened to Beta format. That's a great lesson, friends, about how if you're selfish and you try to hold on to what you have, a lot of times you end up losing it. But if you're willing to share it and give it away, a lot of times you receive more in return. So those are some of the financial problems that will promote financial ruin. But let's move secondly, positively, to how to prevent financial disaster. Now, the world economic system is different from God's eternal economic system. You read about the world's financial system in the Wall Street Journal, Money Magazine, and Fortune Magazine. And I know I'm looking into the faces of some of you that every day you read the Wall Street Journal, you read Money Magazine, Fortune Magazine, because you want to know what's happening in the world financial market. Well, I want to tell you that God's financial economy is totally different, and you read about it in the Bible. Now, sometimes people think, well, Pastor, why don't you preach on spiritual stuff instead of money? Well, did you know in the Bible, there are about 500 verses that teach about prayer. And that's a lot. But did you know there are over 2,000 verses in the Bible that deal with possessions and money and stewardship? And so this book is full of God's economy. Let me give you three practices. If you'll follow this, it will prevent financial ruin. Number one, you recognize that God is the source of your income. You just admit and recognize that God is the source of everything good that you receive. I ask you to note verse 18, if you'll look at it again, verse 19. It says, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and to be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. Now, most of you receive some kind of a salary or some kind of an income. Now, I want you to think about where it comes from for just a moment. Maybe it comes from your investments. Maybe it comes from your business. Maybe it comes from your job. Maybe it comes from a retirement fund, a pension fund. What is the source of your income? And you say, well, my job, my business. No, friend. God is the source of your income, according to this book. Now, you say, well, now, Pastor, don't you receive a salary from the church? Well, yes, the church provides income for me and my family, as other staff members of the church. But It is God who provides it through you, through this church. And God is the one that provides your income. Whether you teach school, whether you program computers, whether you sell automobiles, God is the one who provides your income. That's what the Bible says. All of it is a gift from God. Now, you may be thinking, you know, I don't feel very rich today, but let me remind you of what the Bible says a rich person is. A rich person is anybody who has their basic needs met and they have the capacity to enjoy life. That's what the Bible says here. If you have your basic needs met, you can eat and drink and you've got a roof over your head and you can enjoy life, you are rich. You know, for 5 years, my parents lived in Freeport, Grand Bahama Island when I was in college. And I visited them down there on several occasions, and they lived in a condo about a quarter of a mile from the Xanadu Resort where Howard Hughes, who was still alive at the time, was living on the top two floors. And you know, Howard Hughes was very eccentric, very strange. Although he was said to be the richest man in the world, he was afraid of germs, and so he never cut his hair, never cut his fingernails, and it was reported that his toenails were so long that they were like corkscrews. I can remember walking with my mother on the beach right in front of the Xanadu and her looking for strange-looking footprints, you know, with funny-looking toenails. Hey, there's Howard Hughes' toenails. The sad thing is, Howard Hughes never walked on the beach. He never left his penthouse. He was not happy. He was isolated. He had more money than any of us in this room will ever see or think about. But I want to tell you, he wasn't rich because he didn't enjoy life. And that's what it means to be rich. And the only way you can accept that is to say, God, you are the source of my income. Now, when you forget that, you'll be confused. Harry Truman, who was a Baptist, liked to tell the story about the Baptist preacher who went to visit an old man in town named Old Sam and said, "Old Sam, why don't you come to our church this Sunday?" And Sam said, "Well, preacher, you know, my clothes are so shabby. I'm so poor, I don't have anything to wear." Preacher said, "I'll do something about that." He went to the church and got some benevolent money, took Old Sam downtown, bought him a brand new suit, shirt and tie, even socks and shoes, and said, "Now, Old Sam, you can wear these clothes this Sunday and come to our church." Well, Sunday morning rolled around and Sam wasn't in the congregation. That Sunday afternoon, the preacher went to see him. And here he was sitting on his front porch in his Sunday go-to-meeting clothes. And the preacher said, "Sam, I bought you these clothes. Why didn't you come to church this morning?" And Old Sam kind of pulled on the lapels. He said, "You know, preacher, I put on this outfit this morning and I looked in the mirror. And I said, you know, you look so prosperous, I think I'll go to the Episcopal church today." I kind of think he forgot his source, don't you? And the same thing is true when we forget our source. Well, here's the second practice. You recognize that God is the source of your income. And number two, you establish your relationship with God as your greatest asset. You say that your relationship with God is your greatest asset. Now, this is what Jesus said in Matthew 6:24. "No man can serve two masters." And as I've said before, men, that is not a proof text against having more than one wife. He's talking about money here. "Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, in your life, there's going to be something that will hold the supreme place of importance and value for you. And only you decide what that is. And the Bible says that if you make knowing God that great asset, then you're on your way to being freed from financial bondage. You know, in Matthew 13, Jesus spoke about a man who finds a pearl. It's called the pearl of great price. And it is so valuable that the Bible says he goes and he sells everything else so he can buy that one pearl. We're not talking about jewelry here, and neither was Jesus. Jesus was saying there is something in life that is so valuable that you ought to hawk everything else so you can have it. And you know what it is? It's knowing God. It's having a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and that is the most valuable thing. And when you say that's what it is, then money doesn't mean as much to you. You see, there's a lot of idolaters in America today. They worship idols. I'm not talking about someone bowing down before a statue or a totem pole. I'm talking about people who worship the almighty dollar. And you may have a dollar. You may have money as your God. You say, "Oh, no. If I were to say, who's your God?" You say, "Oh, the Lord God Jehovah. That's why I'm in church today." Well, let me ask you. Did you know your God is whoever meets these qualifications? It's called the T-test. What do you think about? Talk about? What do you invest your treasure in? What do you invest your time in? What do you talk about, think about, invest your treasure in, and your time in? That is your God. Jesus said, you cannot serve two gods. Look at what Solomon says down there in verse 15. He says, naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. You know what he's saying? He's saying, you didn't bring any money into this world, and for sure you won't carry any out of this world, and the only thing that's eternal is your relationship with God. So you better make it your chief asset. You cannot take it with you, right? Well, I heard about one man that thought he would try. Jim knew he was dying, and so he contacted his pastor, his doctor, and his lawyer and said, guys, I'm dying, but I do want to take it with me. And here's an envelope that contains $10,000. He gave one to each, and he said, now when I die, I want you to walk by the casket, and I want you to put this envelope with $10,000 in the casket. I want it to be buried with me. So they all three agreed, and Jim died. And at the funeral, the preacher walked by and put an envelope in the casket, and the doctor walked by and put an envelope in the casket, and the lawyer walked by and put an envelope in the casket. They sealed the casket. He was buried. The dirt was on top. And these three men were talking, and the preacher said, you know, I just can't stand it. I've got a confession to make. He said, you know, our church needed a roof, and I didn't think Jim would mind, so I took $3,000 out of the envelope. Doctor said, well, I'm glad you confessed. That makes it easier for me. He said, you know, I'm building a new clinic for indigent patients, and I didn't think Jim would mind, so I took $5,000 out of the envelope. The lawyer looked at them and said, well, good for you that I'm honest. He said, I walked by the casket, I kept my envelope, picked up your two envelopes, and put in my personal check for the full $30,000. He's going to have a hard time cashing that one, isn't he? Jesus said, you cannot take it with you. And so, don't lay up treasures on earth. He said, when you lay up treasures on earth, he says, the moths will eat it up. They'll rust away. Thieves will break in and take it. But he said, lay up treasures in heaven. You cannot take it with you, friend, but you can send it on ahead. So if you'll say, God, knowing you is my chief asset. Here's the third principle that'll help you. And it is to develop a financial plan that honors God. Everybody has a financial plan. You might not have thought about it or written it down, but whatever you're doing with your money right now is your financial plan. The question is it a plan that honors God? Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. And God says, if you'll honor me with your income, with your wealth, I will honor you. Now, this is a little plan that's not original to me, but I've used this for years. Personally, I practice this. And I give it to every young couple that I do premarital counseling with. And it's called the 10-10-80 plan. And here it is. Number one, you give 10% to God through the church. Your first 10% goes to God through the church. Now, you say, well, why do you do that? And why do you tell me to do that? Well, because God says to do it. It says the tithe, which means 10%, belongs to the Lord. Now, I asked you a while ago, who is your God? And you say, oh, the Lord God Jehovah is my God. Well, friend, may I say to you very candidly that if you're not giving God the first 10% of your income, I wonder how you can look into the face of God and say, God, you're my Lord. Because Jesus said, how can you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things I tell you to do? And there are a lot of you that you really want God to bless you. You want your life to be right with God. And listen, God says, until you get this one little area of your life straightened out, it's going to be hard for me to bless you until you're obedient in this one area. John Templeton, who was the founder of the Templeton Mutual Funds, was once asked, what is the greatest investment you ever made? And without hesitating, he said, the greatest investment I ever made was tithing my income to my church, because God has blessed me through it. You know, we've all been hearing last few weeks that somebody in Tyler bought a lottery ticket up here on Troop Highway worth $4.5 million, and they haven't turned it in yet. They haven't claimed it. And you know, the rumor going around is that it's a Green Acres Baptist Church deacon who's just embarrassed to turn it in. I don't know if it's true or not. But I want to officially go on record and say, if you've got that ticket, cash it in, tithe, and we won't criticize you, okay? And you know, some of you are thinking, boy, that would be nice, isn't it? And I tell you, preacher, if I had $4.5 million, I'd gladly tithe on that. Well, now, friend, I want to tell you, if you're not tithing on $20,000 or $30,000 or $40,000, you wouldn't tithe on $4.5 million, you see. Jesus said, if you're faithful in a little bit, you'll be faithful in a lot. But if you're not faithful in a little bit, I can't trust you with much more than that. You see, friend, tithing honors God. You know what you're doing when you tithe? Look up there at number one. See, number one, God is the source of your income. When you tithe, you're acknowledging that. You're saying, God, this $1,000 that I've received from you, it's all yours. And I'm going to give $100 of it back to you to acknowledge that you are my source. And friends, God has said that He will meet all of your needs if you honor Him. Not all of your desires and luxuries, but all of your needs if you'll honor Him. Well, here's the second practice. 10% to savings through investments. 10% through savings through investments. Now, if you really want to be blessed and financially secure, you need to discipline yourself that after you write that first check every month to the Lord through your local church, then, secondly, you set aside 10% to save for yourself. And you keep, most financial experts say you try to keep a couple of months fairly liquid so that if something happens, you'll have that much income on hand. But the rest of it, you know, you're not getting tremendous interest returns in a bank, and there's some places you can put your money so it can grow. Now, you will either buy now and pay later, that's a borrower, or you'll save now and pay less later. And it says in Proverbs 22:7, it says the borrower is the servant of the lender. You know what that means? That means that you are a slave to the person that you're in debt to. Now, it ought to be the desire and the goal of every Christian to get out of debt and stay out of debt. That's a noble goal, but let me tell you what I believe that is. Debt, unhealthy debt, is anything you owe money on that depreciates or that you could not pay off at that moment. Debt is owing money on anything that depreciates, and that usually involves cars, appliances, just about anything except houses and real estate. Anything you owe money on that depreciates that you could not pay off at that moment. Some people ask me, well now, Pastor, when the Bible says, owe no man, does that mean that I can't take out a loan on a house? Well, no, it says that you need to be faithful to your obligations for debt, and you should never overextend yourself, but it ought to be the goal of every person to save enough that you can get out of debt. Well, and here's the third part of this 10-10-80 plan, of course. It means 80% to your expenses through discipline. In other words, all of your living expenses, you try to discipline yourself to live on 80% of your income. Now, you ought to sit down sometime and write out a budget. This is what I'm making, and these are my expenses. And if you cannot live on 80% of your income, a big red flag ought to come up right now, which that means you probably aren't putting God first. You're not writing Him the first check. You're probably trying to give Him what's left over at the end of the month, which is a terrible way. Don't ever try to tip God at the end of the month. You've got to discipline yourself, and that may mean cutting out some of the expenses to live on that 80%. Now listen, friends, God wants you to be financially free. He wants money to be a blessing to you, not have you in bondage financially. And so if you'll say, God, you're my source. Knowing you, God, is my greatest asset, and I will honor you by giving you the first 10% of my income. By the way, I believe you ought to give that to the church. The Bible says, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. I believe that's the local church. I believe you ought to give a tithe, 10%, undesignated to your local church. And anything above that is like an offering. And until you, I think you've paid that 10%, you really haven't made a free will offering to the Lord. And you ought to try it. God wants to bless you and honor you. Are you really listening to God? Two men walking down a busy sidewalk in New York City. One man from the country says, listen. You hear that cricket? Listen, there's a cricket. The other guy said, a cricket? How in the world can you hear a cricket in all of this noise? People are walking by. And the man from the country reached into his pocket, pulled out a handful of coins, and he dropped them on the sidewalk. And at that sound, about a dozen people immediately looked down and began to search for the coins. And the man from the country said, I heard that cricket for the same reason they heard the coins. We hear what we're listening for. And could it be that you can't see God because you've got those silver dollars in the front? Could it be that you can't really hear from God because you've got the sound of cash registers and money in your ear? Why don't you ask God to focus your attention on Him, hearing His voice and knowing Him personally? That's how you can walk away from the edge of financial disaster. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You for this word and for the person who needs to hear this message. And I pray that they will do more than hear it. I pray that they will obey it. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.